Good evening, brothers and sisters. I'd like for us to look tonight at the theme verse in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And then I'd like for us to read a few verses in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. We want to see what Paul is wrestling about, and indeed he's wrestling for the Colossians to know the Lord, to really know the Lord. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who've not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then let's turn over to John chapter 16. The disciples are stirred up. Jesus has announced that he will be leaving them. There's so many more things that he could share with them by way of knowledge, but they can't bear it. They don't have the spiritual capacity at that moment to bear it. They wouldn't understand it until certain things happen. And so in verse 12, he speaks about the Holy Spirit who comes to bring this full knowledge of Christ. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Our Father, we come to you tonight in Jesus' name and want to give you thanks for the Holy Spirit who is here among us to guide us into all the truth that we may know fully our Lord Jesus. We're so thankful that we gather with many hearts who have a deep desire to know him more and more. We pray that as we're together in this time, we'll encourage one another's hearts, even as Paul prayed for the Colossians, that their hearts would be knit together and encouraged in order to come into a fuller understanding of Christ. And so, Lord, we ask, would you teach us? Would you show us your ways that we might know you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A lot of gizmos up here. Christ, our vision. We're talking about something that's very comprehensive. Vision of Christ gathers things under it. And we want to know this Christ in ever fuller ways. So we're so thankful. And we understand, of course, the simple truth that we don't have to be speaking this weekend if it's understood that if you see Christ, you'll know Christ. If you know Christ, you'll follow Christ. If you follow Christ, you'll see more of Christ. And if you see more of Christ, you'll come to know him more. These are all part of a life together in Christ. This is a grand theme. I don't know if it's our grandest in all these years, but surely this is a great sum of the Lord's burden. How much the Lord wants us to know Him. There were many men in the Old Testament and New Testament who knew things about the Lord. When you think about Job, he certainly knew a lot about the Lord, but when he saw the Lord, he became a son. The Lord wants sons. But sons are those who know the Lord. And even beyond that, when we take this knowing to its fullest degree, those who know the Lord in the end will be the bride who will know Christ Jesus using this term spiritually, which is used in the Old Testament of a man and a woman who join together. They know each other. So intimate will be that knowledge of the bride and the bridegroom. This is the knowledge that we desire. To know Him, to really know Him, to watch His features, to understand His ways, to enter more deeply into all of this wonder of who Christ is. This is our theme. And tonight I want to do a Bible study, as it were, in Colossians, because here in Colossians we find Paul revealing Christ in a most marvelous and spectacular way. All of you who've studied this book realize the tremendous revelation that Paul gives to the Colossians here. But let's talk about just a moment what the problem is. You see, the Colossians knew the Lord just like we know the Lord. And everyone who is born again has seen into the kingdom of God. At least we've seen the King. The Colossians knew the Lord as their Savior, and certainly more, because Paul, through Epaphras and his other co-workers, have been teaching them on the things of Christ. But the church has come off-center. It's possible for the church to get off-center. And this Colossian church, rather than being centered in Christ, have gotten off-center into religion. On the one side is sort of an intellectual thing. On the other side is sort of an extreme holiness thing. You know, it's possible for the saints and here for the church to get off center. And so Paul is trying to bring them back to understand Christ is the center. Even as we have these wonderful words here. Listen to that verse 17 of Colossians chapter 1 again. Here's one way that it's put. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. In Him all things hold together. If I could put it this way, Christ is the gravitational sun holding all of us in orbit in a proper relationship. He's holding it all together. But then how do we get off center? Of course, every Christian is in Christ positionally, but how do we get off center? It's because Christ needs to not only be our center, we are in Christ, but we also need to be under Him. And the Colossians were not holding fast to Him as head. Or again, we look at it in this way, it mentioned in verse 17, He is before all things. That puts us under Him. That puts us behind Him. Oh, blessed is the gathering of people who are centered in Christ and not off on a tangent and something to the side. Who are under Christ, listening to Him, obeying Him. You know what the Greek word is for obey? It simply means to hear under. The only way you can obey is to be under Him and hear His voice and respond to it. Because when you hear His voice, there's also the grace to obey. This Colossian church, we don't know that much about what it is like. But we know that Paul is struggling and wrestling to bring them into a knowledge that will recenter them into this. Christ is your fullness. Christ is all and in all. Can you get back to that, Colossians? And for this, Paul is struggling. Christ is our center. We see that this is a relationship. To have Christ at the center of our life means that we're in a relationship with Him that is central to us. And when that's allowed to happen, then He's also Christ of the circumference, every aspect of our lives. I asked our brother if we might not sing that last song himself, because A.B. Simpson discovered in a most amazing way that when Christ is the center, He is all, everything in Jesus. Now, how did it happen to him? He was a wonderful preacher. And he came to New York City, and he was a wonderful preacher. People came to hear him from miles around, but he had this chronic fatigue syndrome. And he had to go off and rest for 6 months. He'd come back and serve and preach for 2-3 months. He'd have to go off for another 6 months. By the time he was 32 years old, his career was over. He was exhausted. There was no strength in him. At that time, in his desperation, he began to hear such men as A.J. Gordon and others who were preaching a gospel that included healing. And so he sought healing. Did you notice that in that song? But he didn't get healing. Until one day the Lord said, "You don't want healing. You need the healer. I am Christ your healer." And he claimed that by faith, and there was his healing. And he learned the lesson that the things of our Christian life, oh, I need peace, oh, I need love, oh, I need power, oh, I need the Holy Spirit, oh, I need righteousness, oh, I need healing, is all about a person. It's finding Christ as your righteousness, and Christ as your wisdom, and Christ as your healing, and Christ as your righteousness. All of these things. Oh, I wish I had peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So you see, some Christians spend years trying to balance all the different parts of their Christian life, all of the problems they're having, all of their responsibilities and everything, and it just wears you out until they make Christ all and in all. Find themselves yielding to Christ and say, "Lord, I can't do it." And he begins to show his life able to do all these things. So when we're talking about Christ, our vision, we're talking about something that focuses on Christ in such a way that all the things that need to be done get done. And yet not by your strength or your wisdom, but by Christ. Christ, our vision. Wonderful message. Jesus, everything. Paul wants us to see, or more specifically, wants the Colossians to see, that knowledge is more relational than intellectual. We say we want to know Christ, and indeed, there are theological books written just based on the high Christology of Colossians. But Paul's not after their intellectual acumen. He wants them to be in a relationship of knowing Christ. Because that's what will bring them back to the center. As a matter of fact, if I may put it this way, it was pursuing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that is, pursuing knowledge to try to understand the Trinity and who Christ was, that led them out into Gnosticism. Knowledge by itself will take you off center. Knowledge given us by the Holy Spirit leading us into it will bring us more deeply into a knowing of Christ. Now, I want to just do a little Bible study just to give you a touch of how important Paul thinks it is for us to actually live in this person, Christ Jesus the Lord. Now you know one of his favorite phrases are in Christ. And also Christ in you. In Christ, in Christ. Let's look at Colossians and just see what he's trying to tell the Colossians. Why are you off center? Why are you running after theology? Why are you going back to religion? Offering sacrifices? Doing extreme things to your body, thinking that will do you some good? Get back and look at Christ. Your whole life is in Him. Now let's look at this just for a second. In Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, two very popular things which are necessities for our Christian life is, number one, believing in the forgiveness of sins. Number two, believing we're under the blood of Jesus. And we know when we struggle regarding our sins and various things, these are two things we often confess. It's one thing to confess, my sins have been forgiven because I've confessed them. It's another thing to be in Christ and know your forgiveness. Do you see the difference? It's one thing to say, I'm under the blood, I claim the blood, I claim the blood of Jesus. It's another thing to be in Christ and to know that effectual power of His blood protecting you and cutting you off from the world. You see, relationship with Christ is very important. You can't divorce that from knowledge of Christ. If you're in Christ, if I could put it this way, and you look up into His face, you'll find forgiveness. You don't have to talk about something you know about because you know the Christ who is the forgiver. Right? Let's keep on going. Colossians 1:16. Now the first phrase here, I have two New American Standard versions, and one version says, for in Him were all things created. Then I have the later revised one that says, for by Him, and the later one is wrong. Actually, in the Greek, it is in Him, but people can't understand what this means. How could all creation be in Him? All right, let's listen to it. For in Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Now, Paul, in that one phrase, puts to death Gnosticism. Because this Gnostic knowledge that the Colossians were pursuing had Jesus in a hierarchy of principalities and powers. And Paul, in one word, says, all that was created in Him and by Him and for Him, and all is subordinate to Christ. You see that? He's just touching again on in Him. Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. And there again, in all things, it's talking about church life. We must be centered, holding fast to the head. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell. Now that just takes in everything is in Him. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now that's become your center. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 2:3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We just read the verses around that, and we understand that He is our resource for wisdom and knowledge for our lives. Colossians 2:6-7. If you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him. And established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. There we are, walking in Him, His life lived out in us. Colossians 2:9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, do you want to know God? Look at Christ. When Jesus came to earth, he revealed two things about God in a unique way. Number one, God is our Father. Number two, I'm going, but the Holy Spirit is coming to you. And as he spoke, he revealed the Father to us. He revealed the Holy Spirit to us. In that Godhead, you discover the Father and the Holy Spirit. So, Colossians, stop running around trying to figure out God. Look at Christ. You'll see Father, Son, Holy Spirit there, represented in Christ. Colossians 2:10, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power. You are full in him. You have found your center in him. There's no need to chase insecurely after other answers. You have been made complete in him. Well, in him, in him, in him. Now, this is not a doctrine. This is a relationship. Are you in him? Are you centered in him? Are you under him? Have you consecrated yourself this morning on the altar, under him? In him is the relationship. And as we'll look at in a few minutes, you can have knowledge about him, but if you're out of relationship with him, it's not true knowledge. There's something not quite right about it. Anyway, as if in him isn't enough, just one more Bible study. Paul says that the totality of our spiritual experiences are experienced in union with him. Now we've got another preposition, with. Let's do a little Bible study here, and then by then some of you will be tired of Bible study. Here we go. Ready? Notice Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith and the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Now you will not know Galatians 2:20 until you see that. You've been buried with him and you've been raised with him. It's wonderful, but it's got to be with him. You're not raised on your own. You didn't die on your own. It's in union with him. Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him. There you go again. Colossians 2:20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? Okay, now, we've just read that verse. Do you believe it? Do you know that you are dead with Christ from the world? Paul says, I am crucified to the world and the world is crucified to me. Now, we can say that. Now, have you experienced that in Christ? And what Paul is saying, well, now, I thought you knew that you were dead to the world. Now, why are you running after world religions? What's wrong here? You see what I'm saying? It's one thing to have some knowledge. It's another thing to know this union with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Colossians 3:3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, where is your life now? You say, well, it's all Christ. That means there's none of me. I'm dead. I'm gone. There's no more Dana here. This is Jesus. No. You have been buried with him, but you've been raised with him, and now your life is hid in Christ. Hid with Christ. Now you have a life, and that life is going to be known by him. But right now it's hid. But you notice verse 4. Now when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him. Isn't that wonderful? When he makes his glorious appearance, well, John says, we don't know what we are right now, but we know when we shall see him, we shall be like him. When that appearance moment comes, we will be standing right there with him. Of course, I think he's going to get all the trumpets and the, you know, and we'll just be there on the side, but there you're going to be. You'll be with him. Since you've come into Christ, more than anything, Jesus Christ wants you to be with Him. Through all of these spiritual experiences, oh, praise God if you realize you've been crucified with Christ. Oh, praise God if you realize there's resurrection life with Christ right now. There's so many precious things there. But not just to know. Oh, I know that one. I heard a sermon on that. No. Do you know it? So now we come to some understanding here. All of these things, well, here's the way John summarizes it. He always takes a different tack, right? So here's how John talks about our life in relationship to Jesus. As Jesus is praying to the Father just before Calvary, he says, "This is eternal life." Do you know how to finish that? "To know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." This is the sum of life. Now, he's not saying this is how you get into eternal life. It is, actually, by knowing Jesus Christ and knowing the true God. But it means that your life is now lived in another dimension, this life called Zoe Aeternis, eternal Zoe. And you're living in it now as you know the true God and Jesus Christ. That's our life now. This is very relational. This is very wonderful. Maybe you say with David, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't take it in." Everything in Christ. I am completely in Christ. Christ is in me. I am in Christ. All these things sounds so wonderful. Well, it is actually very wonderful. And it is too much for our natural minds to grasp. That's why we praise God. He has sent the Holy Spirit to make all of those things real to us. One more Bible study in Colossians, and then we'll really move somewhere else, okay? Paul uses a phrase, which in my translation is called true knowledge. Other translations call it full knowledge, and yet some others call it real knowledge. Now, let me just explain the difference between knowledge and true knowledge, real knowledge. There's that word for knowledge, which we get the word Gnostics. It's the word gnosis. They don't actually say gnosis, but it's like a gnat. Have you ever had gnats? Well, they're gnats, right? So it's gnosis, but it's gnosis. True knowledge is the Greek word epigenosis. Epi is a prefix, which means upon, like epidermis, it means upon your skin. Okay. Epignosis means upon knowledge. And the idea is you have knowledge, and then you have knowledge upon knowledge, and then you have knowledge upon knowledge. And the more knowledge that becomes, the more real it becomes to you. You might not believe this, but I graduated with a bachelor's degree in economics. Economics. I studied economics. As a matter of fact, I won the economics award in the university. Number one student in the class. Only trouble is I'd never had any experience. I knew the books, but I didn't know the business. Until I went into the business of my father-in-law, and I learned business. Well, before, I knew. When I had my bachelor's degree, I knew all things. Yeah. And then I went into business, and it's a whole nother level of knowing. Now, we all know Jesus because you've come in Christ and you've been saved. The Holy Spirit's revealed as much as He can reveal, but He can only reveal as much as we're able to bear. But Paul is praying for these Colossians that they may come back to the center of Christ, or as Paul is going to put it, we'll just look at about three more verses, the true knowledge, knowledge upon knowledge, real knowledge, full knowledge. Do you understand? Okay. I'm sure the translator is having a really good time with that one. Let's just look at a few verses. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul is praying for the Colossians. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge, that's that epigenosko, the full knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, our knowledge is not full knowledge until we understand God's will. You see that? Verse 10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the full, true knowledge of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, this is what our brother David was sharing this afternoon. As we follow the Lord, as we walk with the Lord, we get to know the Lord more. A real knowledge of the Lord. No longer just theoretical, he loves me. You've walked with the Lord a little ways, you know that he loves you. You can talk about his mercy. You walk with the Lord a little while, you know he's merciful. It comes from walking with the Lord. Colossians 2:2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this context here, if you'll look carefully, is actually Paul talking about our life together. Do you want to find some more treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ? Do you know how you'll find it? When the body is knit together and growing together, they discover together this great mystery, Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge for us. So there's a corporate, deeper knowledge. So can I put it simply? If we live together with Christ as our center, we learn things about the Lord from one another. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. And one more. Colossians 3, verse 10. And you have put on the new man who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now here's that one new man. Again, Paul here is talking about the corporate man. And whether there's neither Jew nor Greek, etc., it's one new man. And we put on that new man and we're being renewed into a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We are being created together as the body into the image of Christ. We're being renewed, more Christ-like. A true image, not just some sort of partial image. And that's why the body of Christ needs to be one in spirit. Because listen, no matter where we came from, as our brother said this afternoon, no matter where our alpha began, the more we deeply come to know the Lord, the more we will come into the unity of the faith and unto a mature man. The unity of the faith comes among us as we mature together, as we really get to know the Lord. All right. So the Colossians, they wanted this deeper, fuller, true knowledge of the Lord. But they were being led away. They'd been taken off center. Intellectual doctrines often take us off center. Even when the doctrines may be true in themselves, if they're plucked from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they end up dividing us. Our knowledge needs to be under the mastery of the Holy Spirit. Head knowledge is not yet true knowledge. So, on the one hand, we want to encourage everybody to study their Bible as much as you possibly can. But we also see in scriptures that some guys really studied the Bible, but they didn't know the Lord, right? Some of the best Bible students that Jesus confronted one time is when those Sadducees came up to Jesus and said, "Hey, what about marriage up in heaven? You know, and then this guy dies and doesn't have a kid." And Jesus says to these guys who've got the first five books of the Old Testament memorized, he says, "You're wrong because you don't know the scriptures." And why don't you know the scriptures? Because you don't know the power of God. You know, the scriptures by themselves is just dead letter. Unless the Spirit blows on them. The Spirit of life. The Sadducees had no idea. And you remember Paul one time. I love the message he gave in Antioch of Pisidia. This is in Acts chapter 14. And he's there in the synagogue and he's preaching. And the Jews are getting furious at him and they eventually stone him. Because he said this. "Your leaders, your religious leaders in Jerusalem, read the scriptures every Sabbath, but they can't hear the voice of the prophets." Meaning, they couldn't understand about the suffering Messiah. And so they fulfilled this suffering Messiah by crucifying Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Those were rabbis reading the scriptures every week. But they didn't have any idea what they were about. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. How we need the Holy Spirit to translate this knowledge for us so that we can understand. So the Colossians had that problem. How about the Corinthians? Can I say that this can be a problem? Sometimes too much knowledge hinders us from real knowledge. I think in the case of Colossians, we could make that case that they'd gone off into intellectual. You know, Colossae, the area there, it was a very strong Greek, you know, it was just saturated in Greek philosophy. And so you can imagine the Colossians in their natural tendencies would say, "Paul talks about the Trinity." Well, he doesn't talk about the Trinity. Paul never said the word Trinity. But he talked about the Father and Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit. But how does that all relate? And then the Gnostics come around and say, "Oh, now we can relate all of that intellectually. You see, the Father is actually the Logos and the Demiurge is over here and wisdom is here and here's Logos. And now I understand." And you go right into the shadows, you see. They were taken right off with a false doctrine. But it's easier to have a doctrine of how God fits up in the hierarchy in the sky than to say, "I believe in the mystery of the Trinity." You know, people who are headstrong don't like mysteries. So every Monday at the end of the conference, they always ask that question. "Yeah, but what about the Trinity?" Some people just got to know. The Colossians just had to know. It took them off center. How about the Corinthians? Paul said of the Corinthians, "In everything you're enriched in Christ, in all speech, in all knowledge." But what happens to the Corinthians? Paul says, "Boy, you've got a lot of knowledge, but it isn't true knowledge. I can't speak to you in true knowledge because you're babes. And because you're proud, all you're doing is fighting over each other. You're fighting for this preacher. You're fighting for that preacher. Your knowledge is puffing you up." As a matter of fact, he says, "As regards those of you who think you have knowledge, you don't know as you ought to." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Oh, they had a lot of knowledge. I think maybe Corinthians, maybe the smartest church that Paul went around to. But their smarts were all in the way of them being one in the Spirit and of them growing in the real knowledge of the Lord. So Paul says, I wish I could tell you more about this mystery of Christ, but you can't take it because you got a baby brain full of natural noodles. And until you humble yourself, there's nothing more I can do except proclaim to you a cross upon your knowledge. Until you see your wisdom through the way of the cross, you won't understand this. Paul's ministration to these Corinthians. Well, so let's go to John chapter 16. This precious promise of the Lord Jesus. Just look at it in some of its aspects regarding coming into a deeper knowledge of the Lord. It's important to notice, first of all, that the Holy Spirit reveals truth to us as we're able to bear it. How much of the truth can we bear? First of all, our minds can receive knowledge. They were made to do that. And we can study the Bible, and gaining knowledge something got puffed up there. I don't know. First of all, let's look just for a moment at the sort of mechanics of deeper knowledge. Our minds understand things. The Lord uses our minds with understanding. But the first key to our growing knowledge is that the Holy Spirit has to give us the intuitive knowledge to go with our intellectual knowledge. Now, you all know that we know not only with our mind, but we also know with our spirit. I know probably everybody in this room can testify at some point you knew something from the Lord intuitively before you ever had the knowledge of it in your head. Now, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, takes knowledge. Many times, things that we've stored up, and that's why it's so precious in our various classrooms here with the kids. They're learning and memorizing scriptures and storing all that stuff up in their hearts. Because then the Holy Spirit can take those things and breathe on them one at a time. That's why I wish I were, when I was a child, I was a Christian. Because I see some Christians that the Spirit has breathed on so many words that they learned when they were a little kid. But then the Spirit comes and makes it real. Isn't that wonderful? Now you've got intellectual knowledge, but also spiritual knowledge backed up. Now, other things have to happen. Let's just touch on a thing or two, and then we'll talk about the main way the Holy Spirit brings us into all truth. You know, another problem with knowledge is true knowledge must be seen in the light. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God speaks to himself as light. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we learn more about him in the light. Now, let's suppose, just as a possibility, that we learned something from the Lord in the light. But right now, we're off center. Now, my question is, do you know that or don't you know that? Something was real to you when you were in the light, but now you're out in the shadows, and you still remember that, and you can even describe it, but is it real? You see, the Lord is not so important for you to be able to stack up in your mind a lot of intellectual knowledge. Our real knowledge comes as we walk with the Lord who is light. That's when we really learn the truth. You understand what I'm saying? If we're out of the light, we can hear great teaching. We can even learn great teaching. We can read great books. But isn't it better to be led by the Spirit as to what book you've read? Have you noticed sometimes how the Spirit leads you to read a book? I've got this shelf just loaded with books, and I've read a lot of them, and Everyone's, wow, one of them kind of sticks out of the shelf. It doesn't really, but it seems like it goes boing. I said, you know what? Maybe I'll read that book. And wow, the Holy Spirit brings me into the center and into the light, and I see the Lord. I said, oh, that's so wonderful. You know, and I read that book 6 years ago, but now with more knowledge, you read that book. You know what I'm saying? Maybe 10 years from now, you'll really read that book. So I was only saved 3 years when I read The Spiritual Man. I had no idea what it was about. Now when I read it, it's much more interesting. Because our knowledge of the Lord enables us to understand the things of God. Right? Okay, so now the Holy Spirit wants to lead us into all truth regarding Him. He's going to disclose to you all things. And so having said that, I hope you're encouraged by that. We have to spend the remainder of our time to basically say this. The first thing that the Holy Spirit has to do is bring the word of the cross to all of our knowledge. Our knowledge has to go through the cross in order for it to really become true knowledge. Now, what do I mean by that? There's several things here. Real knowledge always involves decrease. Now, the knowledge the Corinthians had puffed them up. But a true knowledge of the Lord always comes at a time of decrease. Pride stands in the way of us knowing the Lord. The Lord resists pride. But often pride, it keeps us from knowing the truth. So, about the time I went into seminary to study for the ministry, some guy handed me this book. It was like he was handing me, something illegal. He pulled it out of his coat. He gave it to me. I was in a Baptist church. He didn't want any Baptist to see normal Christian church life. There's a little book. Just as I was going off to seminary, he gave me this thing. Well, it blew me out of the water, this book. It's a book by Watchman Nee. I think it's called Concerning the Church. I forget. But normal Christian church life is the way that the book I read. And one of the things that it said immediately was this. The church has got it wrong about having a single pastor leading. A pastor is not a one-man leader. There are shepherds, not pastor. And there are elders, but not elder. There's a plurality of leadership in the church. And I saw that it was so clear the way Brother Nee spelled it out in the Word of God. But I went to a seminary that said, well, you're going to have to learn how to be a pastor. The buck stops with you. You're running the church, and that's the end of it. And you know, it took me, well, let me see. 60. It took me 8 years. Before I could obey that truth. I saw it, but I couldn't do it. It was the end of my career as a pastor. It was the end of my salary as a pastor. And it was the end of my status as being the big guy in the church. I couldn't give it up. But the Lord has done this a number of times in my life. I don't know about your life, but He says to me, if you compromise, you can't have me. And so, the fateful day, I resigned as a pastor, never to become a pastor again. And, as you see, I haven't died of starvation yet. But my pride was in the way. Now I see it so clear of the benefit of the church having a true plurality of men of spiritual responsibility and substance It's so beautiful to see that. Why would we want something so skinny? Whereas a one guy's got one little angle and position on Christ, when you can have a plurality with a greater wisdom. Now I see it, it's so clear, but back then, oh man, I had to wrestle about that, you know. The Lord has to trim our pride. He can't bring us into a deeper knowledge if we're full of pride. If we all, there's some Christians, and the only thing I can say about them is they always have to be right. And I tell you, you can't come to really know the Lord if you have to always be right. Humility. Oh, if the Corinthians only had humility. But they'd rather argue and even say Paul's not a true apostle than to receive from the ministry of this amazing apostle. Self-confidence. Who do you know who's hungry for the Lord and hungry to know the truth who has self-confidence? If you have self-confidence, you're not really very hungry. You're satisfied with the way things are going. And that's why the Holy Spirit has to pull the rug out from under you once in a while. And in order for us to understand, you know, I really need the Lord. I don't understand this. Lord, what are you doing? That's usually the first question that happens when the Lord pulls the rug out, you know. I say there's almost a principle about ministry, and here it is. You go and minister, you get yourself in a mess, you cause all kinds of problems. You finally lay down, give up, quit. And the Lord says, now serve me. And you serve with no confidence. And the Lord does something. It's almost a principle that we will go out and do something. And he'll have to correct us and hem us in and deal with us. Because we're all ready to serve. I remember, you know, I'm so thankful that I had the opportunity of knowing my brother Stephen over these years. Well, when I first heard him speaking on the church and church life and organic and Jesus in the midst, that I was so excited. Well, so then I was down in North Carolina at the time, and there was a retreat out in a campground of charismatic college students who really loved the Lord. I went off to that retreat and I preached to them about the church and the organism and Jesus, and we're all one. And the whole, man, I spent a whole weekend, you know, and these charismatics kind of looked at me like, Anyway, I preached away and I saw Brother Stephen the next weekend. And I said, wow, I went out to this camp with those brothers out there and I preached the church to them. And he said, well, he says, you know, if you preach the church, you get the cross. If you preach the cross, you get the church. And boy, did I find that out. If you preach the church and people are convinced that your way of the church is right, boy, you guys are headed for the cross. But you see, if you're self-confident all the time, I know what I'm doing. I know what this word says. There's so many times I thought I knew what the word meant, and it didn't mean that at all. It meant the opposite. I remember hearing a preacher preach one time, and he said, here's that verse, where two or three agree on anything, I will do it, says the Lord. He says, you see, here's the problem. We're so ornery and so independent that we can't do anything, but if he can just find two or three people, that's all he needs, and he'll do it. So if you want something, if you want a Mercedes Benz, find somebody to agree with you and pray about it, it'll happen. At the time, I thought that was good advice. You know, true knowledge goes by way of the cross. As Paul said again, I say, he said to those who were puffed up with knowledge in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you think you know, you don't know as you ought. There's a whole process that we're going to go through of discipline, difficult times. Sometimes our blessings prevent us from knowing the Lord. There, I remember this brother in North Carolina, and I was in a church and ministering there, and this man had such a hunger for the Lord. I mean, You know, one of those people really has a sincere hunger to know more about the Lord. I couldn't quite figure the guy out. He wore very expensive shoes and a nice pants. He used to belong to a suit and always had a nice shirt on and everything. But he had nothing. Finally, one day, I drove with him somewhere. We were going to a meeting or whatever. And I said, "Brother, tell me about your life." And basically he said, "I had everything. I was rich. I became an alcoholic. I lost my wife. I lost my kids. I lost my home. I lost everything. I went bankrupt. I have nothing. But I sure want the Lord." You know, Paul could have spent, I suppose, hours writing of his heavenly visions, of his being caught up in the third heaven and seeing things and hearing things sublime. But you know how Paul really got to know the Lord? When that thorn got in his side and he couldn't get up out of bed unless the Lord got him up out of bed. And he had to trust God's grace sufficient for him. Now, a person who is down and struggling, going through difficult times, if you humble yourself before the Lord, you will get to know the Lord. The Lord often takes such situations, and you often see saints going through very difficult times. And in those times, you discover that these people have really come to know the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Have you met somebody who's really been through it? And how much more they know of the Lord. In our younger days, we're so self-righteous. We wonder what's the matter with all the other Christians. Why are they all backslidden when I'm on fire? Yeah, give yourself 20 years of going down and making mistakes and blowing opportunities and failing the Lord, and you'll see a lot more mercy coming out of your life. Because when you really get to know the Lord, he's not self-righteous, isn't a self-righteous bone in his body. He's merciful and ready to come to the aid of anybody. And that's what he wants to make you. But he's got to deal with us, or else we're just not that kind of material. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, "Therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Let me say it this way. Do we really want to know the Lord? Then you consecrate yourself to the Lord. You remain faithful to him even when you don't understand him. You will go through times, sometimes dry times, sometimes difficult times, sometimes times alone, but you're never alone. And through these times, by the arrangement of the Holy Spirit, he will bring the things of Christ before you. He will disclose Christ to you. That's why there's passages in the Bible that are precious and special to all of us. If anybody's gone through a hard time and a difficulty or a tragedy or anything, you know how you latch on to certain verses that become real to you. That beginning of 2 Corinthians where Paul said, you know, I'd given up all hope. I was at my wit's end. I was at the end of my life. But that's where I met the God of comfort so that now I can comfort you. This is real, real knowledge of the Lord. And what the Lord wants is saints who aren't just satisfied with the shallows. So he has to deal with our self-sufficiency, our self-confidence, our pride, our stubbornness, that this is the way, I'm going to go this way, I don't care what. The Lord has to break all of that before we can really come to know the real knowledge of the Lord. I know you all, many of you, saw our brother Lance in the last few years of his life struggling so hard to get to get up to the rostrum and speak. His mind would labor to try to remember what he should say. But I must say, as I spoke to him personally, he was more dependent on the Lord than I'd ever seen him. And I understand from a sister who was with our brother just before he passed away She came in and talked to him. He could barely speak, but he said, "I'm in the grace of God." Now, do you know what it means to be in the grace of God? Of course. But we'll all know what it means to be in the grace of God. He reveals himself. The Holy Spirit wants us to know this Christ. And he wants us as a fellowship to be summed up in Christ. You know that wonderful passage in Ephesians chapter 1 where it says God now at this fullness of times is gathering all things up into Christ. That's what he's doing with us. He's gathering us up into this wonderful Christ, our vision. The more we see of him, the more we find ourselves being gathered together, the more we'll know the truth. The true knowledge. I wasn't a Christian until I was 20 years old, but I'm sure thankful I met some Christians who understood this truth, that they could speak to me the truth of the gospel and I would reject it as false. But the truth that they knew about Jesus came through even when I didn't believe their knowledge. Do you understand that? I met people who had a real knowledge of the Lord. They talked to the Lord like he was right there. It was real. You didn't have to preach something about that. That's what I wanted. To really know the Lord like those people. And this is what the Lord wants us to be like. That's why he's dealing in our lives in so many ways. You see, I'll end with this thing. The church, like Colossae, needs to be centered in Christ. The tabernacle, spiritually speaking, was built around the Ark of the Covenant. Everything was built out with that in mind, what was in the center. The presence of God was to be at the center of the tabernacle. And all of the furnishings and all of the curtains and all of the preparations and all of the silver feet for the poles, all of that, if you take away the presence of God and the ark, all of that becomes emblems and symbols and nothing. The Lord wants us to be a people of God that have him at the center. If we don't, then we're prone. I don't know, could you imagine, because you know the different furnishings were all taken care of by different families. Now the Congdon family, we took care of the snuffers, the things you snuffed out the wicks with, let's just say. Now, I believe the most important part of the tabernacle is snuffers. And I preached on snuffers. And somebody else, they had to carry that big brazen altar. And so they believed the biggest thing is the gospel. That's the most important thing, is the brazen altar. Somebody else said, no, it's the labor, sanctification. That's the most important part. And other guys said, no, it's the bread. We got to have Bible studies. Somebody says, no, we need revelation, the candles. No, it's worship. Today it's worship. We need the altar of incense. And you know, all of that is nothing without the presence of God in the midst. And with the ark in the midst, all of that makes beautiful, ordered sense. The whole camp of Israel, have you seen pictures of how the tribes, even not just the tabernacle and the Levites and the priests around the tabernacle, but all the tribes went out north, south, east, west like this, all in perfect order when the Lord's in the center and the cloud and the fire is there. Whenever there was trouble in Israel, it's when somebody got out of order. It's interesting that they called those who got out of order the mixed murmuring multitude. And they're in the church. When there's some saints out of order in the church, murmur, rebel. The Lord's not doing anything right. We need to go to Moab. Forget this Canaan land. People telling the Lord what to do, people mad, different tribes fighting each other. And they were always on the outskirts. Did you notice that? The Lord sometimes sent a fire and judged some of those murmuring multitude, the mixed multitude. And they were always on the outskirts. Never ordered, never where they belong. But the Lord wants to be in the center of his people. For us to be centered in him and for him to be over us. So, our verse. In him, all things hold together. If we don't have a sun, our solar system is doomed. Your assembly, my assembly, without that gravitational force of the Lord in the middle, just spreads apart. And not only is he the center, but he has first place in everything. Well, now we want to do such and such, but maybe we better check with the Lord because we're behind the Lord. He has first place. He's our head. We better be sure. Now, how many assemblies here could have benefited from asking the Lord before you did something stupid? Well, don't raise your hand. Already some hands have gone up. I'm not going to give an invitation for people who have done stupid things. But his wisdom is before our wisdom. His amen is before our actions. He is first. Paul presents a Christ who's what? He's center of the universe, center of creation, center of the church, center of redemption, center of our lives. Christ, that's our vision. The gathering central force of our whole life. To know him is to be in him, where he can deal with us by the Holy Spirit in the light. Even when we see knowledge, even when we see the truth, we always have to be adjusted to that truth. Have you ever noticed that? When we really see something that's true, there's immediate adjustments necessary in our life. Now, that's why the Holy Spirit only leads us in as we're able to bear it. Boy, I'm glad he didn't take us in on the express train. He wants to lead us as we're able to adjust, to walk in it. And so we see him, we know him, we follow him. And we enter into more and more of the truth of who he really is. We need saints with true knowledge today. True knowledge. Knowledge upon knowledge through experience. May the Lord help us. The Spirit's working mightily upon us, even in this day. Lord, we thank you so much for your love for us. And you sent the Holy Spirit to disclose you to us and to lead us into all the truth until we know you so well that you know us and you say, come forth, my bride. Oh, we want to know you more. Deep within our soul, we want to know you. We want to know you in our spirit, deep within our spirit. And we want to be able to walk in that light and in that life that you've given us to live. Oh, Lord, we're seeking higher ground. Lord, just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus. That's our plea. Amen.